Well, good morning once again. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
How are you? We come to sort of an odd tale in our scripture this morning. This is a passage that will shock you, and then it will charm you, delight you. It starts in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. So I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And we'll begin in verse 24. Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray that we would know in our heart that it's you that's teaching us, that it's your word. And I would pray, Lord, that we would be humble before your word, submissive to your word. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith. You are a big, wonderful God. And our faith in you needs to be big. So fill us with big faith. Lord, touch each life now by your word. Heal hurting hearts. Fill us with hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have a wonderful example of faith in our text this morning. You're going to see an example of tenacious faith, stubborn faith, a courageous faith, I'm not giving up sort of faith. And you're going to see that this tenacious faith is a faith that delights Jesus. Jesus loves it when we have a faith like that. Now, this example of faith doesn't come from one of the disciples of Jesus. It doesn't come from a Jewish religious leader. It doesn't come from somebody you might expect it to come from. It actually comes from somebody that you'd never expect it to come from. That's what makes it so awesome to read. Look in verse 24, Mark chapter 7. It says, from there he, Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. This verse introduces a phase in the public ministry of Jesus that Bible scholars refer to as his retirement ministry. This is a time when Jesus retires temporarily. It says he travels to these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. Those are way up north of the Holy Land. Modern day Lebanon, Syria. Tyre is a very famous city. It was located 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, right on the Mediterranean coast. It's world famous for its natural harbor. It was a fortress city. Tyre means the rock. And then Sidon was 20 miles north of that. So way up north, both of these cities were independent cities. They had their own kings, their own coinage, their own gods. But they were part of the Syrian kingdom, or to be more exact, the Syro-Phoenician kingdom. But they were Gentile cities. Jesus is leaving the Jewish part of the land, going up into the Gentile territories. And he'll stay in Gentile territory all the way through Mark chapter 9. And he goes up north and he gets in a house and he closes the door and he doesn't want to be found. Now, why did he do this? Why did Jesus retire? Why did he go up in to that Gentile territory. Well, the opposition to him from the Jewish people was heating up. The religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes, they have it in for Jesus. They hate Jesus. They want to bring him trouble. Herod Antipas, who's the ruler of that region, is becoming more of a nuisance to Jesus. We're even reading that some of the Jewish people in general are beginning to reject Jesus, most notably his home crowd in the city of Nazareth. So it may be that Jesus went north up into Gentile territory to get a little reprieve from that opposition. For you see, Jewish religious leaders don't go in Gentile territories. They don't go anywhere near. They would not step foot in Tyre or Sidon. The Jewish religious leaders would say, there's dirty people in those cities. Unclean people. Gentiles, we can't go there. And remember that the Jewish religious leaders, when they talked about Gentiles, usually referred to them as dogs. Big, wild, scavenger dogs that traveled in packs in the streets, being a nuisance. That's how they view Gentiles. So they're not going to follow Jesus into Gentile territory. Now, even deeper than that, I believe that Jesus wanted to go north in order to get some quality private time with his disciples. He wants to begin to teach them and train them and instruct them, for dark days are coming, and he couldn't get any time alone with them back down south. So he's going up north, and he gets into the house, and they shut the door, and he does not want to be found. But verse 24 says he could not be hidden. And that spoke to me. You just can't hide Jesus. And you know why? Because you can't hide a good thing. Jesus still cannot be hidden. There are going to be people who will try to force Jesus into the background. He'll always come into the foreground. One generation may forget about Jesus, but the next generation will rediscover him. And when Jesus enters a man's heart, he can't stay hidden. That man will be changed. He is the jewel and gem of the Christian faith. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And really, our goal is to let him shine. Let him shine in and through your life. Well, he couldn't be hidden, not even in Gentile territory. People recognized him. People heard Jesus is there. Well, it's in that venue that we see this example of faith. Look at verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So we have this Gentile woman. Some scholars believe that she might have been a widow or a divorcee because there's no mention of her husband. We don't know her name. We know she has a little girl. Moms, dads, picture this. A little girl who has become demon possessed. She's being tormented. She's back home and she's lying in a bed. This woman, this Gentile woman, finds out that Jesus. And so she comes to find Jesus. And her faith is incredibly bold. There were some serious barriers in the way that could have kept her from Jesus. There was the ethnic barrier. She was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. Jews and Gentiles didn't interact in those days. There was a gender barrier. She was a woman. He was a man. Jewish males did not interact with females who were strangers, especially Gentile female strangers. There was a religious barrier. Matthew's gospel tells us that she was a Canaanite woman. She was a pagan living in a pagan city. Those cities were famous for paganism, for idolatry. She was raised in that venue. Jesus is a Jew under the tenets of Judaism. There's conflict. She didn't care. She came to Jesus. And can there be any doubt that this woman also experienced satanic opposition? Can you just hear the devil whispering in her ear, don't leave your sick daughter. Who's going to take care of your daughter? And don't go to this Jewish guy. Do you really think he'll see you? But she kept coming. And if you look at the language in this passage, the idea is she kept asking. She would not take no for an answer. Now, this story is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm not going to have you turn there. But not only is she experiencing opposition from all these different barriers, but you can see it here, but you see it even more clearly in Matthew's account. She's even experiencing pushback from the disciples and from Jesus. If you take all of the details together, here's how it all goes down. She comes to Jesus and pleads, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. That's Matthew's account. Matthew's account tells us Jesus answered her not a word. Almost like he ignored her. Then the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, we need to get rid of this woman. She's bugging us. She keeps asking. And Jesus says to his disciples, again, Matthew's account, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I'm sent for the Jewish people. Does that turn her off? Does she walk away? No, she keeps going. She finally finds her way to Jesus. And Matthew's account says that she falls down at his feet and worships him and says, Lord, help me. And it's at that point that Jesus says this to her in verse 27 of our text. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What? Is that an error? Is that a mistake? Isn't that a shocking statement? Did Jesus just insult a poor Gentile woman who has come to him to ask him to deliver her little girl from a demon? What's going on here? You ever seen Jesus like that? Jesus was not insulting her. Understand that. When the Jewish religious leaders referred to Gentiles as dogs, as I told you before, they used a Greek word, kuon. Kuon, in fact, refers to those wild, big, scavenger dogs that traveled in packs. And when the Jewish religious leaders referred to Gentiles as dogs, they did it in a tone of contempt. They're a bunch of dogs. Jesus didn't use that word. He used what's called the diminutive form of that word. Not kuon, kenarion. And you need to understand something. The diminutive form of a word softens it, lessens it. In fact, it even turns it into a term of affection. We have that in the English language. Diminutives. Let me give you an example. In your house, you might have a big kitchen. It's a big, fully equipped kitchen. It has everything and all that stuff. It's a kitchen. But if you go to a hotel suite, you might have a kitchenette. That's the diminutive. Do you see how it lessens it? It softens it? Jesus is not calling this woman a dog. He's calling her a little puppy dog. Little lap dog. Little dog that you might have under the kitchen table when you eat dinner. Cute little thing. And folks, see this. He said this to her with a wink in the eye and a smile on his face. He said this in an affectionate tone. And you know, the way you say something can make all the difference, right? Take, for the example, the word rascal. You may really hate somebody. That guy's a rascal. Or you might really like somebody and say, man, that guy's such a rascal. See the difference? Jesus was doing that with, he's entering into a duel of wits. A little banter. Repartee. Tick for tack. And he's playfully telling her something that is exactly true. He's saying, look, my responsibility is to the Jewish people first. Then for the Gentiles. And you need to understand that that is absolutely true. When Jesus came, his first priority was to his people, the Jewish people. He was the Jewish Messiah. He still is the Jewish Messiah. The prophecies were given to the Jewish people. The scriptures were given to the Jewish people. The prophets were given to the Jewish people. The promises were given to the Jewish people of a Messiah who would come. Jesus came fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. Born in the city of Bethlehem, the family of David, grew up under the tenets of Judaism. He is the Jewish Messiah, and so he was offered first to the Jewish people. And that is exactly what we see happening in the public ministry of Christ. He went to the Jewish people first. And you see that pattern continue into the book of Acts. The very first Christians were Jews. The gospel went out first to the Jewish people. When the early church, when the early Christians would go out into other cities and plant churches or try to start missions work, the very first place they would go in a brand new city would be the synagogue. Let's talk to the Jewish population. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. In other words, the Jewish people got first dibs. They got the first opportunity. But the sad fact of history is that the Jewish people in general rejected Jesus as their Messiah. The nation of Israel, as represented by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel, rejected Jesus. In fact, they handed him over for crucifixion. Again, you track through the book of Acts. Yes, they went to the synagogue first. Most of the Jews rejected their message in the synagogue, so they went out into the Gentile population. The rejection of Jesus by the Jewish people created an opportunity for Gentiles. And you need to understand that we now have been ushered into what is called the church age, where the gospel message goes out to Jew and Gentile alike. But for the last 2,000 years, there have been more Gentiles getting saved than there have been Jews. And the gospel has gone out, it's reached the world, it's even gotten to the Gentile population of El Paso, Texas. Now, you need to understand, it was always in God's plan to bring salvation to all the nations, to give everyone an opportunity. But he had that special, unique program that he was doing with Israel. And it was offered to them first. There's another mistake that many Christians make concerning this whole thing of the church in Israel. You know, there are a lot of Christians that now believe God is totally through with Israel. There are Christians that believe the church has replaced Israel. Very dangerous theology called replacement theology. Whereas there's now no more need to worry about Israel. The church has replaced Israel. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were promised to Israel are now fulfilled spiritually and figuratively in the church. Inaccurate. God is not through with Israel. The promises that God made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament will be fulfilled literally. The Bible teaches that one day the nation of Israel will receive and embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And it's going to be a glorious day in Zion. But Jesus is sort of sharing this with this Gentile woman in a very playful way. Now, let's get back to this lady. I mean, look at the boldness already. She's overcome the religious barrier, the ethnic barrier, the gender barrier, satanic opposition. Jesus saying, not answering. The disciples, you must leave, please. Can you imagine that? But she stays, and then she gets this statement from Jesus. But then look how she responds. Verse 28. She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, was she insulted? Did she take what Jesus said as an insult? She didn't, did she? She didn't say, "How dare you call me a dog? I'm out of here." And notice, she said, "I understand what you're saying. Yes, Lord. It's true. I know that your priority is the Jewish people. I recognize that and I believe that." But then she uses Jesus' words against him. She turns the whole story around. In those days, when families ate, they didn't have silverware, they didn't have any forks, knives, and they didn't have napkins. They all just took hunks of food and went for it. They ate with their hands. No napkins. They would use big chunks of bread as napkins. So the bread would be passed around, and after their hands all, they'd and maybe take a bite of that, share that with a neighbor. I don't know if we could handle that, but that's how they did it. But then occasionally they would those little lap dogs, those little wee little puppy dogs, lap dogs, give them a crumb. And there, they'd be there under the table just to take it in. She's talking about that. And she's telling Jesus, "I recognize what you say to be true. That your priority is to the children sitting at the table. I'm not asking for a chair at the table. I'm not even asking for a full meal. I'll take the crumbs. I believe that even your crumbs can heal my daughter." This is an incredible statement of faith. I almost see Jesus listening to this and going, "Touché." She won. Her wit's incredible. And you know what? It utterly delighted Jesus. Jesus knew what he was going to do all along. He wasn't going to push her away. He was drawing her faith out. Absolutely delighted. Verse 29. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Matthew's account says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Megas in the Greek. Jesus goes to this lady. You have mega faith. You have a faith that's delighted me. I haven't seen faith like yours. It's very rare. So he says, you go home. The demon has left your daughter. Verse 30, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. I want you to know that the faith just kept. She's staying. She will not leave. She's going to get that answer. But then Jesus did a long distant miracle, didn't he? That she couldn't validate until she got home. She left, trusting that Jesus had done the miracle. And when she got home, she found her little girl in her right mind. This woman's faith is amazing. And can there be any doubt that that woman became a believer in Jesus Christ? And that that little girl became a believer in Jesus Christ? And you think of all the people that that little family might have touched in that Gentile territory. One of the greatest examples of faith in all of the New Testament. You know, this woman has been called the female Jacob of the New Testament. She's called that because there's a story that happened to the Jacob, the male Jacob of the Old Testament. Do you remember that he's the guy who wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night? The angel of the Lord shows up and Jacob says, I want to wrestle you. No, it didn't work out like that. You shouldn't want to wrestle any angel. But it ends up that the angel, they get and they begin wrestling all night long. And the scripture says, Jacob said, I will not leave until you bless me. Amen. All night long. I am going to hold on to you until you bless me. That's what this woman did. She wasn't leaving. She's at Jesus' feet. Bless me. Touch my daughter. And Jesus is delighted. Such an incredible lesson for us, don't you think? I believe that Christ would have his people exercise faith just like that. Tenacious faith. A holding on to him faith. Wrestling with him faith. And I believe that we especially as Christians need to keep that faith when times get tough. There are many families represented here this morning. There are many lives and there are many struggles that many people are having in life right now. Some of you out there are hurting. And maybe you're a Christian. And maybe you even feel like Jesus has been a little aloof with you lately. A little distant. And maybe you're like, I'm going to walk away. I'm going to give up on this. No, cling to him. Stay true to Jesus. Hold on to him with everything you got and never let go. And I promise you, even though there's going to be things in life that you won't be able to understand, he will not let you down. He will come through. You have to cling to him. You have to hold him. You know, when you read through the Gospels, you read through the life of Christ, I do notice that there are times when Jesus seems to be more difficult with certain people. There are times when Jesus even seems to make it harder for people to come to him. There are times you read in the scripture where he seems to intentionally offend people. And I wonder, why does Jesus do that sometimes? I mean, he was pretty tough with this girl, wasn't he? Now we see it hindsight and we see what he's doing. But remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Said, "Hi, Jesus, you're a good teacher. What good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And this young man says, "I've kept all the commandments since I was a youth." Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And the scripture says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's a guy who thought he was incredibly righteous. Look at me, I've kept all the commandments. Coming to Jesus, really trying to impress Jesus. "Hey, check out my life, Jesus. Pretty cool, huh?" And Jesus says, "You know, sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me." And it says he walked away sorrowful. Why? Jesus touched on the part of the law that he did struggle with. Thou shalt not covet. Very, very rich, wealthy man. And here's a guy who chose money over Jesus. Jesus points out the flaws in people. There were times when some people came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, we'd like to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to them, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." "Sure, you want to follow me? Come be homeless with me." I wonder what they did. Oops, sorry, wrong guy. Jesus had great multitudes with him one time, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Boy, you think that drew a lot of people in? Why is it that Jesus was sometimes more direct, blunt, difficult with some people? Well, I've got a couple of answers, I think. I don't think Jesus likes superficial people. I don't think Jesus is into a superficiality. And you know, there were a lot of people that came to Jesus for very self-serving, superficial reasons. There are a lot of people that see Jesus in a very superficial way. Jesus is a divine Santa Claus, a genie in a bottle, and you come to Jesus for candy, cars, and houses. Now listen up. Jesus loves to bless his people. He provides for us in wonderful ways. But Jesus came to sacrifice his life on the cross for our sins. And he rose again the third day. And he's more interested in your soul. Amen. And there are a lot of people that come to Jesus and they're not committed. They don't appreciate. They don't get the real deal, the main part of the Christian faith. And you know what? Jesus wants to eliminate superficiality from our lives. And so he'll say to people, "Really, you want to follow me? Really? Have you thought through that?" I'll ask you this morning, have you thought through that? Do you know, I've been asked many times by Christians, just over the last couple months, Pastor Terry, why do we see so much superficiality in the church in America today? Is there a lot of superficiality in the church? Are there people who will truly follow Christ? Are you just a fair weather friend of Jesus? Evaluate your own life. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The idea is, think through it. Count the cost. Hey, let's be real followers of Christ. Amen. Let's follow him no matter what. Let's be willing to suffer with him and for him. As we share his word, as we want him to shine. Now, I think Jesus also said some very difficult things to people, because I really believe that Jesus intentionally offends self-righteous people. You know what a self-righteous person is? A self-righteous person is somebody who thinks they don't need any forgiveness of sin because they're perfect, like the rich young ruler. I've kept the commandments since youth. And there are many people out there like that. I don't need religion. I don't need my sins forgiven. I'm not that big of a sinner. And Jesus will speak very directly to people like that. He'll offend people like that. Some of his most scathing words were saved for the religious leaders of Israel. Now, did he just let them have it because he couldn't stand those guys? No, I think he was trying to offend them into sanity. See, there are a lot of people that need to be offended before they can be saved. So Jesus would offend. Now, what about this precious young mother who came? I don't think she was superficial. I don't think she was self-righteous. Why was Jesus more like that with her? I really don't know. I do know that Jesus works uniquely with people. And maybe he was drawing her faith out. Or maybe Jesus did this with this girl just because he knew that this would be recorded in the Bible and this would be an example that we could read throughout church history. This is what a faith looks like that delights me. A faith that says, I'll take the crumbs. A faith that says, I'm not going to let any barrier stop me from getting to Jesus. A faith that wrestles. The Lord, God Almighty, who made you, knows you. And he knows you intimately. And he knows what he needs to do in your life to get in touch with you. And he'll meet each one of us uniquely. The real question is, will you open your life to him? Will you take him into your life? There is one heart that will immediately get the attention of Jesus. A broken heart. A humble heart. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." If you have a broken heart, if you have a humble heart, and you come to Christ, those will not be despised, and he will immediately receive you and change you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And my brother and sister in Christ this morning, why don't you ask for tenacious faith? Where's your faith? Ask for God to build your faith. And then, Father, we want to pray this morning for anybody here right now who is truly hurting, who is facing a terrible situation in life, whatever it may be, a difficult trial, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray for the one who's right on that teetering point in life. Maybe even wanting to just sort of walk away from it all. Increase that person's faith right now. And Lord, show us that even though there's things that we don't understand and there's things that we can't see, Lord, that may we know and never forget that you are wonderful and good, that you have promised you'll never leave us or forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence to us. And Lord, we will hold on. And Lord, we're excited to know that at any moment you can do that miracle. I'd also like to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never received you by faith. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, an invitation is extended to you right now. Christ will come into your life and he will change your life. He died on the cross for your sins. You can be born again. And if you've never received him, you do so through a prayer. It's an invitation. You ask him to be your Savior. I'll lead you in that prayer right now. If you need to pray that prayer, pray this with me. Say, Lord, Jesus, be my Savior. I place my faith and trust in you. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Wash them all away. Fill my life with your love and peace. Use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.